You may want to be turning in the Old Testament to the book of Amos, Amos chapter 5. We continue our series through this book. And if you need assistance, it is on page 974 in the Pew Bible. That can help you get there. We're in a few opening comments. We're in a section of Amos, chapters 3, 4, and 5. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. Who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your word. It is not an easy text to read. It is challenging, and yet, once again, this is your inspired word, and it is profitable to us, even now, today, even now, this evening. So help us to hear the eternal truths that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We noted in chapter 3 that it was precisely because Israel is God's people that her judgment would be severe. In other words, there is the principle that that chapter taught us, still true today for the people of God, that great privilege brings great responsibility. In chapter 4, we saw how God in grace brought all kinds of various afflictions and troubles and storms of nature trying to get their attention. And five times it says, yet you did not return to me. Tonight is an interesting, Amos takes a different tack. By the way, just a word, I'm going to have an outline, but on the back of your bulletin, There's a structure that in Hebrew is often used where that drives toward the center of the passage read, and that becomes really key. And I've tried to highlight that, but the other portions really parallel one another. We started with lamentation, and we end with lamentation. We see that he then moved to sincere appeal, a sincere plea from God for them to return yet again. And then we'll take a look at what is the acid test of whether or not we are seeking the Lord. So that's something of the direction we're going. So let's just start. And my first main point, the title I've given it, verses 1 through 3. Things are not always as you think they are. Everyone here has a certain understanding, thought of their situation, whether you're doing well, whether you're doing poorly, whether you're rich, whether you have a certain sense of life, maybe of your plans and for the future. And yet, we have also many illustrations in life where things don't go like I plan. And things are not always exactly like I think they are. And we see that here in verses 1 through 3. What you have, this is actually the language. There would have been a song. In other words, in verse 1, Amos says, "This I'm going to give you this word, and it is a lamentation." Jeremiah wrote a 5-chapter lamentation, but it's Hebrew poetry. In other words, it would have been sung, and it would have been sung to an appropriate dirge-like tune, because guess what? Lamentations, and to lament, it was done when people died. And so you need to pick up what Amos is doing. Remember, he is a prophet that has gone to an economically prosperous, thriving, in a worldly sense, northern 10 tribes. And he says, I'm going to sing your death hymn. Here's how it goes. And he refers to Israel in this really dreadful picture. It says, "Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel. She was supposed to be near and dear to the Lord." And we think about a young lady, maybe a teenager, like those we saw, and you would think, oh, all of life is in front of them. They'll have years, they'll get their college degree, they'll get married, they'll have children. All of these things will be in store for them. And Amos said, you were that virgin daughter at one point, Israel, but fallen. That's the language of death. Nobody is going to raise you up. And so that's what he is speaking about here. It is Israel's funeral lament, but sung before her death by one who knew what was to come. One of the things our family has done, I think really since about the year the movie came out, 1992, The Muppet Christmas Carol. We watch it every Christmas season. And it's actually a pretty accurate statement of what Dickens did. Very, very true to the book. And you'll remember, what Amos is doing is something very similar to what the spirit of Christmas future did. At least in the movie, and I think in the book too, he takes Ebenezer Scrooge to a cemetery and basically points to a tombstone and sends Ebenezer over there to knock the snow off the tombstone. And of course, you know whose name is on it. Ebenezer Scrooge. And that's what finally breaks him and creates the change, according to Dickens. But that is like what Amos is doing here. And we must remember something. We must remember that everything Amos predicted became true. If the year is 750, 755, something like that, approximately 30 years from this day, the Assyrians come and you don't hear of the 10 tribes anymore. They're gone. They're dispersed throughout the Assyrian Empire. And the land is resettled by others. That's how you get the Samaritan population in the New Testament. Everything Amos prophesied came true. We know that from history. So, by the way, neither the prophet nor God takes delight in such messages as this. There is grief here. That's what we hear in verse 2 about the fallen virgin Israel. You hear Amos weeping. You hear Amos grieving. And he is grieving even as the heart of God is grieved at these things. What are the applications that we can take from this point? Remember, I entitled it, Things Are Not Always As They Seem. Israel is thinking they're on good terms with God. They're thinking they've got a good life, and they don't. And one of the applications for a Christian today, we should ask God, we should regularly pray to our God, Lord, would you help me understand where I really am with you. Help me to understand where I'm blind in life. Help me to discern and know you better. This is exactly what David prayed, Psalm 139. You'll recognize these verses immediately. Psalm 139 ends this way. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That prayer is as relevant for us today in 2024 as the saints throughout all the years. Because we don't see ourselves often very clearly. But let's move on. That was what was true, a lament. So main point two, God's sincere appeal to return to him and live. And you see this paralleled, like I said, in verses 4 through 6. It's there with great clarity twice to these people that have been so wayward. He says, seek me and live. Seek me and live. And then, like I said, in the parallel part that's a little bit further into the chapter, verses 14 and 15, you see it again. It's slightly different. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So God is coming. He is a God of compassion. He is a God of patience. He's a God of graciousness. He's a God of mercy. And he's coming to these people that have offended him in countless ways. But he comes and gives an invitation again. Seek me and live. And that is is that as relevant now as then? Of course it is. Of course it is. Amos is really something of a master of surprise here. He's moved from mourning the death of the nation. And yet suddenly, do you see the almost the irony, the contrast? I'm going to sing your lament about your death, but just like that, he says, here's where life is. Here is where you go to understand how to really live. It is in the seeking of God. God is still willing to be gracious to these people. God does not delight in their death. The prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 18:32, this is God speaking, "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God." And he ends it, and this is Ezekiel now. Sounds just like Amos. The verse ends, "So turn and live." Turn and live. And you'll note there are references to three places in verses 4 through 6. Because this is what Israel was doing. He says, "Do not seek Bethel. Do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba." What they were doing was that is where they had their altars. That is where they had their celebrations. These places had ancient historic significance to Israel. Bethel was where Jacob had that vision of the angels there going up and down on a ladder from heaven. One person says, sometimes we think of it as how we will ascend to heaven. I think another author had a better phrase. In other words, this is how God descends to come to us in grace. And of course, that's where Jacob names that spot Beth-El. Beth, Hebrew, house. El, God, the house of God. God is here. And so there was this ancient connection. Oh, in this location is sacred. Let's go and in our own way and in any way we want to, we'll offer our sacrifices and sing our praises and drink our toast or whatever they did at Bethel. God says, you can't do that. That is not seeking me. And so we want to hear the two-sidedness of what it means to seek God. He's saying, here I am. Come, seek me, and you will truly live. But he's saying, secondly, for you to truly seek me, you turn away from the other idols in your life. You turn away from the other distractions. You turn away from the other things that you value on some kind of par with me, says the Lord. I am unique. I am the only God. I reward all those who seek me with a sincere heart. But seeking me, you cannot come with your other idols in your hand. Calvin, speaking about Amos, says Amos defines the character of true repentance when he says, "Seek not Bethel, go not to Gilgal." He says in this place, two things are wholly contrary. Two things are contrary: to seek God and to seek Bethel. You can't have them both. And so that, too, is very much a message for us. And so this text, though it sounds, and it is, it's a stark message. It started with a lament. But we want to see in here the eternal, abiding validity of these invitations. Seek me and live, verse 4. Seek Yahweh. Seek that specific God. He's the only God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Israel. Seek Yahweh and live. And then in verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. Verse 14 has another promise to it. So the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. Is that not what you want? Is that not what Trinity wants? Of course it is. And there's the promise right there. And then in verse 15, that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Isn't that what we want? God to be gracious and merciful and of full of steadfast love towards us. Of course it is. And it's right there in Amos. Well, we need to pass then to this central section. And I've entitled it, Passing the Acid Test. In other words, I view this central section of verses 7 through 13 as basically giving something of a description, putting some content, putting some action to that one big term. What is a person like who seeks God? What is a person like who seeks the Lord? But first of all, when I say, just so we're on the same sheet of music, when I say what is an acid test, here's a definition. An acid test is a situation or event which provides definitive proof of whether something is true or false, right or wrong, good or bad, effective or ineffective. And so what is the acid test which Amos is putting before the people now? What is the acid test that he's describing to the people of Israel? And it's really as simple as can be, absolutely basic, and yet critically important, and also precisely what Israel and Judah and too often you and I do. The acid test is a obedient response to God's word. And I think I'm right to add, because we love the author. A loving, obedient response to the word of God. That's how these chapters have been starting. Hear the word of the Lord. That's precisely the problem. They're not doing it. It's interesting, our fathers in the faith, the Westminster, the men who composed the Westminster Confession of Faith, listen to their description of faith. Here's their description of biblical faith, saving faith. By this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein. And that Christian acts differently upon that which each particular passage contains. And they give some examples. In other words, if you just read about commands, it says yielding obedience to the commands. If you just read something like we have, threats, they actually say biblical faith trembles at the threatenings. And then, of course, you read gospel promises, promises about this. We've got promises right here. Where are you going to go to live? You better seek God. It's a clear promise. And so they say as well, embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. And then, of course, they go on and talk about how especially the special acts of faith are receiving, believing upon, receiving, and resting upon Jesus Christ alone as he's offered in the gospel. But that's simply a very critical, important aspect of believing, embracing a promise. They're right. Because all kinds of people, basically every person you meet in the street believes something, has faith. What distinguishes saving faith from all the other possible descriptions of it, activities of it in the world? Saving faith is a believing response to the Word of God. And that's precisely what Israel did not do. It's the root cause of all their sin, root cause of their failure. It's the antithesis to what the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law," Psalm 119:97. And then what you see is in these verses 7 through 13, what's the result? What further happens from this root sin? I will not listen to God. Then you pick up verse 7. Justice is turned to poisonous wormwood. Verse 7 again. Righteousness basically gets crushed under the foot into the dirt. Not interested in that. Verse verses 11 through 13. You trample on the poor. You exact taxes of grain from him. Verse 12, I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You afflict the righteous. In other words, there might have been a few godly people in Israel. What was their treatment by, quote, the nation at large? They were afflicted. They were persecuted. They were punished. All of this flowing from the basic sin, I will not listen to God. They took bribes. They turned aside the needy. They had corrupted their worship, and their culture was that of evil. Evil times. What we're talking about here, once again, is as there's nothing ungodly that God is saying in Amos chapter 5. There's nothing unchristlike in Amos chapter 5. Because what Amos is doing in this chapter is exactly the same as what John the Apostle wrote in the book we're looking at in the morning, 1 John. In Israel, they had departed from God, weren't seeking him, they had corrupted religion, their whole culture was corrupt with evil and putting down of the poor and the needy. In other words, love on the human level was also gone. Not going to love God, I'm not going to love people. That's where they were. Listen to what John says, very recent. 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him. That is, here's how you know that you know God. If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Amos said it first. And there it is. Well, let's bring this to a conclusion. Hopefully you see. Yes, we're looking at the document closing in on, say, 2,800 years old. But it speaks right to me as an individual and you. Speaks right to our marriages, speaks right to our church, speaks right to our nation. We had a State of the Union address just a couple of days back, and there were parts of it painted America as wonderful, having a great future. Will that be so? I don't know. Things are not always as they appear. Amos now concludes back on the mournful note of lament. And he says, in all the squares there shall be wailing. Note the totality and the all completeness. In all the streets they say, alas, alas, farmers are mourning and such. And these 17 verses end this way. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing. Here's the key phrase. For I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. You might say, oh, sounds like the Lord came. Isn't that what we want? Sounds like the Lord visited them. Isn't that what they wanted? That verb, I will pass through, that's exactly the Hebrew word in Exodus 12, the 10th plague, when the firstborn sons were killed. He's coming. And remember, he did come in an Assyrian garment, and that's what happened. So it's a very urgent message we have. Do you want to live? I hope everyone in this room wants to live. You do that initially, first, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But daily, we ought to be seeking God and asking Him to make us more and more like His Son. Let's pray. Lord, you will not be mocked. Help us, Lord, to deal with proper sobriety, weightiness with you. Let us have joy in knowing you, yes. Let us hear your word joyfully. Our Father, we pray and we give thanks. What a mighty revelation in our Savior, the Lord, and His apostles and what they have written. That you've given us your Spirit. You've given us a perfect Savior. You've given us the title to your family name that we can call you Father. In every way, you encourage us to seek you. Enable us, Lord, increasingly to do that. It will be to your glory, and it will be for our true living. In Christ's name, amen.